Good evening and welcome to the gospel meeting. It's nice to have these open meetings in such a way to proclaim something called the salvation story or the gospel, the good news. We're going to get to the most important salvation story in just a minute, but before we get there, we're going to talk about a salvation story that happened nearly 12 months ago, 13 months ago now, that impacted a particular region of the world in a great way, and the rest of the world watched on. So before we proceed, let's ask for God's help. Our Father, our God, now we just ask for help for the meeting here. We consider these meetings that are set aside for not only encouragement, but also the salvation of souls, Father. We realize thou dost love us, thou dost love the world, and we ask for help now that the story of salvation of our Lord Jesus would be brought forth clearly. And so we love thee, Lord Jesus, in thy name we pray, amen. Amen. So I gave this message about a year ago, and since that time, it has to do with those over in Thailand. I have never been to Thailand. I understand it's a very beautiful country. And I met with a missionary there this last 8 months ago over lunch who said, I gave him kind of a rundown of how this message works. He said, I'd like to know about it more because I have, the gospel is going forth heavily in Thailand right now because of what happened a year ago. What happened a year ago? Well, Haiti, we had a soccer team happened. These are 12 young boys, ages 12 to 15. They were playing soccer one day. It was last June of 2018. And they were playing soccer, and their coach decided to give them some time and go explore a local cave there. So they went into the cave, and they were enjoying their time. And lo and behold, the senior coach of the soccer team started receiving calls. Where are the boys? And he quickly found out that all these messages were coming in, and this is the assistant coach sitting over here on the far left, and the assistant coach wasn't answering his phone either. So a search party was sent out in that region, and they quickly found out that they were inside this cave. And furthermore, while they were inside the cave, what developed is that the water, the monsoon rains came down and started to flood the cave. And so they knew they were in trouble, and so the boys and the coach went back further into the cave, deeper, to find another way out. The parents quickly found out there was a string of bicycles at the entry of the cave. A pair of tennis shoes, soccer cleats, it looks like, there beside the bicycle, and no boys. They were lost. They knew where they were, but they were lost. And what breaks my heart as a parent, and I know that every other parent in here would say the same, there'd be something to be said about love with loss. To know exactly where your child is, but do not know the estimation of that child and what they're doing. They knew they were in the cave, but they had no indication at that time what the situation was inside. The families did not know for 10 days. They could do nothing. Each family could not do anything for their son. They watched, they cried, and they waited. Their love was to reconcile their son back unto himself, themselves. That's what each and every parent desire of those 12 boys was going through. Well, word quickly spread, and the Thailand government there went into order, and it's a massive cave. This is the entry of the cave here. There's the water. And they started pulling down resources from all over the world. Resources started coming in. For instance, which I was struck with, these guys are carrying pipes to pump water. And they had, according, you can look this up on Wikipedia, 10,000 people around that cave. Rescue workers, representatives from many countries, 900 police officers, 2,000 soldiers, helicopters, ambulances, and they were pumping 256 million gallons of water in an effort to save these boys. And outside, volunteers were scouring all over the mountain. It's a massive mountain, scouring for another way to get to these boys. Is there another way that we can reach them? Meanwhile, also on the ground, a rescue plan was being formed. The rescuers were trying to determine how is this going to operate. They pulled in 100 divers. They were pulling in 700 diving tanks. And the most important thing is they called in the best of the world for this operation. So much so that the best in the world were saying this is one of the top five caves they've ever dived in terms of difficulty, not to mention even a rescue. The divers, we'll get to it in a moment, they pop up and they see the boys on the ledge. 2.5 miles inside the cave, they pop up and find the boys there. They are found, but they're not saved. Now the mothers in the back, the mothers that are outside, they know their boys are alive, but the odds are growing that this is not going to come back and have a live boy in their arms. So two divers traveled for 2.5 miles, which took 6 hours one way, 5 hours coming back, and they found the boys huddled. There's a map of what it was, 11-hour round trip. The professional divers said, I can handle it, but I can't handle anybody else. The very ones that were there to save said, I can do it as a professional, but I am not certain that we can bring these boys out of here. In fact, one of the divers, there was a dive team from the U.S., specialist in the military, was saying after the fact he was giving a 60 to 70% chance of bringing all the boys out safely, of any of the boys. Like to introduce you to the rescuers themselves. These are two British divers, John Volanthin and Richard Stanton. They are recognized worldwide as expert cave divers. And one of them happened to be living in Thailand. The other one was called in urgently from the UK. And these men huddled their minds, the best in the world. They realized they had just found, these are the two men that popped up and saw the boys 2.5 miles in. But now, what do we do? And the thoughts came around to, do we just leave them here for another few months, let the monsoon rains go by, somehow get food in here? Do we leave them in here? Do we get them swimming out? No, none of them have ever been swimming before, much less diving. This taps the resources of a professional. I don't know how they would do it. Or is there another way, perhaps, they can escape out? And this is what all the volunteers were doing, was running around upside the mountain there, scouring the jungle, looking for one more entrance way into this tunnel. And it was soon concluded that there is one way in and one way out. And that finally struck the professional divers. There is no other way to get these boys out. They had gotten themselves out onto a raised rock further on down the road there, and 2.5 miles in, taking refuge there. That's 1,100 yards to the top of the peak here, so the object of drilling down would be a difficult prospect. I'd like to introduce you to another rescuer, a very key team rescue. This gentleman is out of Australia, and all the world in that diving community said there's one man that can help us. And they call this man in Australia. And the reason why it makes this man so special is he's an expert diver, to say the least, but he's also an anesthesiologist. He's a doctor. And so they pulled him out of Australia, and the world waited outside. In fact, Thailand actually gave him gave him indemnity is one word. They indemnified him, meaning that if anything happens to these boys, he was not held responsible. The striking thing about this gentleman here is while he's in the cave, his father passes away in Australia. Like you do, here's another rescuer. This is one from the Team Thailand. This was a man that, his name is Saman Kunun. He was an ex-Navy SEAL. And he decided to volunteer for the job. And he went in and he was hustling tanks into the cave. Again, he's a specialized diver. And he lost his life. He ran out of air. And it struck the whole community around the cave, around the world, as they're planning this operation. These kids were in there for 10 days at this point, and they're trying to find out how to get these kids out, and one of their own, a professional diver, just lost his life. So what they would do is they would stage oxygen bottles along the way, and it was a cavey thing, so it wasn't complete water, but they had to skinny under some crevices and come up other sides. And they had, it was a very, very difficult pattern, very dark, very murky, and it was complicated with everything from coldness to darkness to running out of air and a current to go with you as you're going in. As I said, it took 6 hours going one way, that 2.5 miles. The rescue plan is as such. The boys could not swim. And so they came up with a system. Again, of a boy being in some kind of a stretcher apparatus with oxygen clamped over his face. And it would take a pair of divers to make that five-hour trip coming out with that boy in unknown territory. I'd like to stop here and talk about a salvation story that happened 2019 years ago. They're hailing the one we just talked about as one of the biggest rescue attempts on people in the last decade or more. The world watched intently as this happened. All the resources were being pulled in for the salvation of those 12 boys and the coach. But there was another time as well that a rescue operation went into place, and it's still in place today. But the problem happened 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden. Man was separated from God because he sinned. And he became lost. And he knew it. Right away he knew it. So much so that he and his wife, Adam and Eve, went into the bushes and sewing themselves fig leaves because they found now they were exposed to God. God came coming through the garden in the cool of the day to commune with them. And they were in innocence. And they found that they had sinned, and they were doing their best to cover up. And they didn't know how to compensate for now to be in the presence of a holy, righteous God. And they were lost. And they were trapped. This particular picture was taken in July of 1969 from the Apollo astronauts, the Apollo 11, coming over the moon, and they saw Earth. And the reason why I put this picture in here is because I think of one verse. For God so loved the world. Now, that's not meaning just the globe. That's not meaning the globe. That is all the people on the globe. He loves all the people on the globe. That he gave his only begotten son. And so astronauts 50 years ago now could now look back at Earth and get a viewpoint, if you could say it that way, of what God looks at Earth at. Because man had never seen Earth from this perspective. And so, back to the Garden of Eden. Man sinned in the garden. God had a salvation plan, and he was going to execute that salvation plan. But tonight, if you're in the room or you're listening to the recording, you're either in one of two situations. Either you know you are lost, but maybe you're pretty good. A lot of people are that way. A lot of people say, hey, I'm all right. At the end of the day, it's going to balance out. Maybe you don't know you're lost. These boys were back in the cave. They knew they were lost. They knew they were in the dark. Well, I'd like to open up to some passages in the book of Romans. So if you have your Bible with you, Romans chapter 3. I could say that you could not go into that cave that day and ask the boys, are you lost? And them not to say and agree with you and say, yes, we're lost and we're trapped. So if someone feels like they're not lost, we can read from God's word in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And we can turn over to the 6th chapter and chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned. The little word all snags every one of us in this room. It snags everyone in the world. For all have sinned and come short or fallen short of the glory of God. We are separated from God, and either you recognize that you're separated from God or you don't recognize it. And the premise of tonight is to know the fact is you are separated from God, and there is a plan of salvation that he would like to help you with. Let's turn over to the 7th chapter. And now this is Paul, Apostle Paul talking, but in chapter 7, verse 18, it says, for I know in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. There is nothing inside of me that is going to please God in its natural state. Just like the boys that were huddled on that ledge, in fact, the divers mentioned as they came up out of the water, the first thing they really got a hold of was the stench. They had been in there for 10 days. They were living on a ledge, drinking out of the water, but there was a stench about them. And you and I, as sinners, stink before a holy, righteous God. And unless you realize you stink with sin before a holy, righteous God, you cannot be saved. I'm afraid there are those today that are raising their hand and says, yes, I'll follow Jesus, and they don't realize that they stink with sin, and the Savior has blood to wash the sin away. Well, if you don't know that you stink, let's look at the rescuer now. You know, the rescuers that came in, the two divers from the United Kingdom that came in, they popped up. The boys said, yes, we're lost. How long have we been in here? But when this story of the divers is going to work well, we have to have the boys comply with the salvation effort. They have to recognize they're lost, they have to recognize they're trapped, and they have to accept the salvation means. Because those on the outside already realize there is no other way out of here. We cannot drill a hole big enough. We cannot leave them in here for any length of time. The monsoon rains, the forecast was showing that just in a couple, 3 days, monsoon rains were coming in. And the 256 million gallons of water they're pumping out, if you want to see some interesting pictures, go look at the pumps that they're using that had shipped in from around the world. Man's efforts were having a difficult time to keep those boys safe. The boys had to comply with the salvation. And if you're going to get out of this world safe and sound, you have to recognize you're a sinner before a holy, righteous God and accept his plan of salvation. So this rescuer that I'm speaking of is the Lord Jesus Christ. Came 2019 years ago. And I'd like to turn to the very first chapter in the New Testament, the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 23, Matthew's penning this, and he's penning this for the essence of the Lord Jesus that is coming into this world, this globe that we just put on the picture there. It says, behold, a virgin shall be a child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. Is that beautiful? Those divers had to get in next to them, and they left divers in there with these boys. The divers had to be with them. The Lord Jesus came out of glory, came down, took on the form of flesh, took on a flesh born of a virgin, and he is God with us. You know, the book of Hebrews is being mentioned here this afternoon in various parts. And the beautiful thing about Hebrews, it's comparing and contrasting the fact that he's better than the angels. He's better than Melchizedek. He's better than Aaron. He's the best to rescue your soul. Just like in this world, they were asking for the United Kingdom diver and they're asking for the Australian diver. They're looking for the best for those 12 boys. And the best has been provided for your soul. Let's turn over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Beautiful thing. I'm not going to read the first portion, although the chapter's not that long, but I'm not going to read. I'll just read the first three verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And then he talks about these angels that are around the throne. Verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Just a little glimpse, the prophet's having a glimpse of heaven there, and God Almighty sitting on his throne. And it says in verse 8, this is the verse I want to have, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And it's nice to see the fact that in a past eternity, there was one that volunteered to come and save your soul. These divers had to volunteer. They had to say yes when they came. The one that from the United Kingdom, there's a pair out of Australia, and they had 45 minutes to pack their gear and to get on the plane that was heading back to Thailand. That's how urgent it was for these divers to get there. And this one that came out of heaven was coming out of heaven, and it says, laying aside his glory and stepped into this globe of sin. And then let's turn back to the portion we've been reading today there in 1 Peter, the same chapter that we're in. This is where we get verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Money couldn't buy these boys out of the cave. As much money could be thrown at this, that was not going to happen. And your soul was not bought, what does Peter say? With silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who fairly was foreordained or foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times to you. Beautiful. In God's plan of salvation, he was destined. The Lord Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, says, Here am I, send me. And he is the one that's stepping on the earth, born of a virgin, born as a babe, and walked this earth for 33 and a half years amongst sin. And you and I don't know what that's like. Why? Because we've always been around sin. Sin has been around since the beginning, since we were born. We've always been accustomed to sin. But imagine stepping out of glory and heading down into the earth full of sin. And to see him there at the grave, and you get the shortest verse of the Bible, Jesus wept. Why was he weeping? The effects of sin was making him weep. Because he saw what glory was, he came from glory, and he's seen the effects of sin. You know, if you and I, if we put on that gear and went back in that cave, perhaps that rope, we just grope our way along there, up and down and up and down. You got all the oxygen. Everyone, including myself, would be scared in that cave. We are not accustomed to the environment that they were in that cave underwater. The Lord Jesus came out of glory with bliss and came down in this world as a perfect man. And he was foreordained or predetermined, and he volunteered to be our rescuer. Well, I like to do some comparison. These comparisons came clear to me when I was following the story a year ago. The rescue plan, this was a major development now that they found where the boys were. And so from day 10 through day 18, all the sharpest brains in the world were putting their heads together to figure out what the rescue plan is all about. As we said before, the officials considered leaving them in there. Thank God he didn't leave us here without a rescue plan. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, he tells Eve about a rescue plan. Isn't that beautiful? 4,000 years before, he realized they were being communicated a rescue plan. And they couldn't swim out. We cannot get out of this situation of sin ourselves. There is no other way. And the Lord Jesus comes on the earth, and what's he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And just as the divers realize there is one way in, and it's the same way going out, the same way of salvation has to happen. You have to come by Christ. I'd like to turn over to the book of Titus. Back towards the... Again, if you don't have your Bible with us, just listen carefully. Titus chapter 3. Verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know, these boys could do nothing of their own. They were completely at the mercy of the doctors there. They had to put on the mask. They had to go down in the water. And we later found out that the anesthesiologist was doing his work and putting them to sleep. They were helpless in their plan of salvation. And you and I are helpless in our plan of salvation as well. All of our rest has to be on the rescuer. And here it is, his righteousness, he saved us. Again, too many today think they're being saved, but they're not resting completely on his blood and his righteousness. There's always some kind of works of my righteousness in the game, and it doesn't work that way. We read from Apostle Paul, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good things. Every boy had to come out in an unconscious state to make this work. Perhaps we could turn back to the book of Galatians for another angle that is arguably today very common. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even as we believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so today, even this very day, there are those that are saying, I must worship on the Sabbath to please God. And there's a problem. They're relying upon some work that they have got going on. And so we are not justified. We are not put right with a holy, righteous God by doing some kind of work on my own for him. Well, I'd like to look at this from another angle. This struck me hard. And that is, we spoke of Him today, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is living inside of each one that has accepted the Lord Jesus as Savior and had their sins washed away. And He's working with the work that's been done back at the cross. The reason why I have this picture, and I kind of faded him down a little bit because I don't want to bring him up, but it's very interesting. The anesthesiologist doctor from Australia stayed with those boys during that ordeal. In fact, the documentary as I was watching, I can't find a video of him being interviewed. He seems to want to stay in the shadows. He was the primary guy that they wanted him on the rescue. And the Holy Spirit today is quiet, but I think it's striking to see He has a mighty work. And one work is, well, I'd like to turn back to it. Let's go back to, I'd like to read a few verses there in John 14. These words that we're going to read here, we're just going to cherry pick a few verses. These chapters right here have to do with our rescue, the Lord Jesus Christ. The night before He was going to go to the cross, He gives us some important truths that hasn't been developed before. And so we see here in John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter. He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I am come to you. And so that doctor, as he went in, he was not the first to go in. He was called in, and he was there to stay with them, along with some other Thailand divers. They were to stay with the boys to provide comfort, to buy food, to provide hope. And the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus is saying, He says, I'm going to give you another Comforter. I've been the Comforter for 3.5 years, He's saying, but I'm now going to give you another Comforter that He's going to abide with you. And then we could turn over to the next chapter. Second to last verse of chapter 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, Him will I send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me. And dear friend, if you have not accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, are you feeling a tug? Are you being convicted? This is what the Holy Spirit does. He's convicting. If you're not being convicted, then I'm sorry. But it's precious to have the sins washed away, and the Holy Spirit dwelling with you to give you hope, peace, and joy. And He, and a large company in this room, that says at the end of Revelation, even the Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Spirit is wanting to go as well with the Bride, the church. They're wanting to go as well. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is doing a work right now inside of souls, and you can't hear Him. Just like that diver was inside of that cave, and you couldn't hear Him, and today you can't see a video of Him. You just have to cherry pick. There is a power that is there that is preserving the rescue plan that the Lord Jesus laid out. Let's turn over to the 16th chapter. Again, these are words that are being given from our Lord Jesus a few hours before He goes on the cross. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. I want to stop right here. If you read the words of the first divers that went in, as they popped up in that picture, you saw the video, there's a video of the boys there in the headlight. How long have we been here? These words are almost identical to what those United Kingdom British divers said. We will be back. We will send someone. We will bring food. And here the Lord Jesus is saying, I'm going to bring you a Comforter. It's advantageous for you that I go away, and I go not away. These divers, if they didn't leave those guys, there was no way to tell the ones outside that the boys were inside alive, ready to be rescued. So the divers had to leave them. The Lord Jesus has gone back to heaven. And it's necessary for him to go back to heaven because it says, "Behold, I go to prepare a place for you." And he says, "I'm going to go prepare a place for you, but I'm going to give you a comforter." He says, "For if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you." Think about that. The Lord Jesus departed and he gives us a comforter. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will, number one, he will reprove the world of sin. This is why today people don't want to talk about the word sin. Because there's a conscience. We're wired with everybody has a conscience. The problem is we get wired in the Garden of Eden. That's what we gained. When we sinned, we got a conscience. We didn't have a conscience before that. Now we have a conscience. And so everybody that walks the streets has a conscience, whether you have accepted the Lord or not. And this is why people don't want to talk about sin, because it bothers their conscience. And the Holy Spirit does. He reproves the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. These divers could not spend very long with the boys. It took them 6 hours to get in there, and it's going to take them 5 hours to get out. That's an 11-hour round trip, crawling along in water, murky water, cold water, with limited oxygen. They had to leave, but he promised, "We will send others." And they sent the best, the Australian diver. Get a hold of this, because if you're lost in your sins, it's a sad thing, because you too sit in your own cave. And the rescuer has come. And the rescuer wants to save you, but you got to go by his plan. You cannot work your way out. You can't do what Cain did. Cain decided to throw some other types of vegetables on the altar. You can't do it that way either. And later on we read in Galatians, you can't be doing any kind of the works of the law to be saved. It's not possible. You have to follow the plan of salvation. And you have to admit that you're saved or you're lost. So, do you see yourself as lost? Do you see yourself burdened with sin? Do you see yourself absent from the Savior, from a loving God, for God so loved the world? Do you see yourself absent from that? He came down onto this cross. He came down this world, and at 33 and a half years, as we said before, man did his best all night in Pilate's hall. He whipped him, he plucked his beard out, he spit at him, and then he put the cross after doing that all night and he tried to drag it up. He couldn't even do it. He was too tired from that. They had banged a crown of thorns on top of him, and they had mocked him, humiliated him, and they put him up on the cross. And what does it say they did then? They watched him there. Man did everything he could do to this blessed one, and they sat down and watched him there. Well, then we know the lights went out at noon, the sun went dark, and there was a work that went on for 3 hours that we have very little record of in the scriptures. A work where a holy, righteous God took your sins and my sins and took them out on that man, the one that was providing the rescue on the cross. Man could not see what was going on in that cross. In fact, largely in the holidays, we always like to put the Lord Jesus in the manger in the holidays. We'd like to have him resurrected at the holidays. But man doesn't want to hear what went on with a holy, righteous God and his beloved Son. Where the rescuer up on that cross says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" These moms were outside the cave. These boys were inside and they were separated. And it was hard. They actually scribbled notes. One of the divers had a writable pad that they could scribble notes. He says, "Here, start scribbling notes to mom." And they were scribbling notes to mom to take back to the mothers. And it also bears on, too, that there are those that are inside the cave, dark, deep in their sins, alone. And there are loved ones that are outside the cave, if you could say it that way, in the light. that are waiting for their loved ones to be rescued. And they can do nothing more than to pray to the very one that rescued them, the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavens, and to provide the Holy Spirit to do His work. Do you see God's salvation plan? Is it that simple? Have you accepted Him as your Savior? How about the Holy Spirit to come in and guide? He does that immediately when you wash your sins away, when He washes your sins away. Will you accept God's salvation plan? These boys had to accept it full-heartedly, 100%. Step into the water, put the suit on, put the mask on, hit the syringe, they go to sleep. They had to go through that. They would not be saved. And you and I have to fall on our knees before a holy, righteous God and say, unclean. Unclean. I accept the Lord Jesus as my Savior to wash my sins away. That's how it happens. There's no fancy thing but to cry out to God one-on-one and accept His plan and realize there is no work you can do. Well, it doesn't end there. We have a crowd of jubilant Thailand people cheering. We have the boys over on the right-hand side there from their hospital. Every one of them was rescued that night, that day, or actually over the course of 3 days. They were bringing the boys out four at a time. Every time one came out, they cheered because the knowledge of not one coming out dead, the mask gets twisted to the side, the divers don't know it, and he could drown. Every one of the boys had his own challenges to come out. Isn't that beautiful to know that our Savior has done all the work completely? There are those walking the earth today, it could be next door, it could be down the street, that they are not certain if the rescue plan is good enough for them. That one sin may just kick them off the wheel so that they are saved and they're lost as they head into eternity. They're scared. Luke 15, let's just turn to back one gospel here as we wrap up. Luke 15, love this verse. Luke 15, verse 6 says, this is a shepherd going out looking for a sheep. He's looking for a sheep. He leaves the 99 behind. These rescuers were going in one at a time to look for these little sheep. And it says here, verse 6, when he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You know that's beautiful? That shepherd went out looking for one sheep over the 99. I've owned sheep, and I wouldn't go after one. I tell you, that's on a rainy night. It's not worth it to me, but the shepherd has a shepherd's heart. And the Lord Jesus realized as he looked at this globe and he saw your soul in 2019, he knew that he had to come to this cross to take care of your sins and to reconcile you unto him. And the good news is there's joy in heaven over 1,500 sinners that have been repented. No, one. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. Apparently up in heaven it doesn't get old. Every sinner that's repenting, there is rejoicing going on. Apparently, it does not get old there. To see someone take on the Lord Jesus as their Savior and to see the Holy Spirit now indwell that individual. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. The boys' names, the 12 names that are out there, they're out there. They're known worldwide. They've been having some kind of notoriety that's gone on. But I ask you the question, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because everyone that takes of this offer is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And He has the records of whoso. We cannot look out across the crowd. We cannot look down where this recording is being listened to. We don't know what each and every soul is. But I do know this. There's a Lamb's Book of Life. And I can read in Revelation, it says the books are opened. He's keeping records. He knows the heart. So tonight, either you remained lost and trapped in your sins, or you accept Him, take on His salvation, cling to Him, the rescuer, be forgiven of your sins, be indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and wait for His coming. Shall we conclude by singing number 44? Let's sing about another boy here. Into a tent where a gypsy boy lay.
Into a tent where a gypsy boy lay, dying alone at the close of the day. News of salvation we carried, said he. Nobody ever has told it to me.
Story before, given the gospel story in that tent as he's dying, breathes his last words, accepts the Lord Jesus, and rejoices. It's as simple as that. There's another boy. Shall we just give him thanks? Our Father, our God, we're thankful for the plan of salvation, Lord Jesus. What can we say to think of that tremendous cost, that rescue effort to come to lay aside thy glory, Lord Jesus, and come to this earth with a sin, to be put up on that cross? And to be God, to have full appreciation and raise thee back up, Lord Jesus. And now we can look back and take a hold of the same rescue plan and wait for thee to come back for us, Lord Jesus. We know the Holy Spirit is ready to indwell any that accepts thee, Lord Jesus. We're thankful for the gospel going forth in this room. We do pray for the gospel as it goes forth elsewhere. We also pray for the gospel as it's going forth in Thailand right now. Our Father and our God, we consider this momentous event that took place and the souls there that are seeking in that dark country. We just ask for blessing upon them and for the salvation to be there. We love thee, Lord Jesus. In thy name we pray. Amen.